Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, just a couple of verses from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 7. And you can find this on page 743 of the Maroon Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 13. This is God's word. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And then if you turn over with me to Matthew's gospel account, we're going to see some of those words again in Matthew. Page 1017, at the bottom of the page, we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Just a few things to be thinking about as we read these verses together. Who is the main person in this section of Matthew's Gospel? This is Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. Who is the main person in this passage? Why does the angel need to appear to Joseph in this passage? How often is God speaking here? And what can we learn from verses 24 and 25, the last two verses? Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18, let us again hear God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. So please, if you could, have Matthew chapter 1 open in front of you. Just looking at the last section of that chapter from verse 18 on. Who is the forgotten person of Christmas? Who do you think? Well, you could say Jesus, because sometimes people spend Christmas and don't really think about Jesus at all. But certainly not in the carols that we hear around this time, or maybe even sing. I know that Christmas carols are written by human beings, not by God, so they don't tell us the whole truth. However, I checked out a few of them, and this person I'm thinking of was only mentioned once. Who do you think is the forgotten person of Christmas? I think Anne knows what the sermon's about, that's why she can say. Yes, it's Joseph. The baby is mentioned in some form in every carol. Mary occurs pretty often too. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. Mary cradling the babe she bore. Offspring of a virgin's womb, from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The womb of a virgin he hath not abhorred, from O Come All Ye Faithful. And there are plenty of mentions of angels and shepherds and wise men. But in the carols that I looked at, Joseph only gets a look in once. In Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn, it talks really just in passing about Joseph and the Blessed Maid. And yet for Joseph, that first Christmas means far more upheaval, far more challenge than for anyone else, apart from Mary herself. While the writers of the carols may have passed Joseph by, God in his word has not. Luke's gospel account gives us the Christmas story from Mary's point of view. In fact, Mary may have been one of Luke's sources for Jesus' early days. But in the passage we read earlier today from Matthew, the passage is concentrating on Joseph. He's the central figure in verse 19 and again in verses 24 and 25. And I hope as we consider the passage together now that you will understand what Jesus coming close means to Joseph. And if you would be close to Jesus, may you also understand what that will mean for you as well. The first thing I want you to notice is the shocking news. The shocking news. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, every Jewish girl knew the prophecy that Matthew will quote in verse 23 about the virgin carrying a baby. Every Jewish girl was hoping that she would be that virgin. But you may be sure Joseph isn't praying for that. As he takes over the care of Mary, you may be sure he's hoping for a peaceful, smooth transition. He and Mary, we're told in verse 18, are pledged to each other. They're betrothed. And really, that's more like being married today than just being engaged. In order to be betrothed, Joseph and Mary have already gone through a ceremony before witnesses. They would still live apart, and actually they wouldn't have as much contact with each other as engaged couples do today. And then about a year after the betrothal normally, the wedding proper would take place. And really the only way out of this betrothal was by divorce. There's so much that Matthew doesn't tell us here. All he says in verse 18 is that Mary is found to be with child. If you try to get a clearer picture of what's going on by turning to Luke chapter 1, you'll see that no sooner has Mary heard the news that she's going to have a baby from the angel than she's out of Nazareth. She's off to visit her relative Elizabeth. She's probably buying herself time to turn over in her mind what Gabriel has told her. She's definitely checking out the wonder of the angel's message. If Elizabeth now an older lady is carrying a baby, well then so is she. And she may be plucking up the courage to tell Joseph about it. But whenever she comes back from Elizabeth's after spending 3 months there, can Joseph not see for himself? When Mary came back to town, others saw her looking a little plump, and Joseph has heard the rumors. You may be sure Joseph is stunned, shocked. Verse 19 tells us Joseph is a righteous man. He holds Mary in the highest respect, but he also holds the estate of marriage and the law of God in high respect too. There must have been at least one sore meeting between the two of them. And I would suggest either Joseph or Mary walking out at the end of it. You can see Joseph with a pained look asking Mary just how he can believe her story. Nothing like this has ever happened before, he states, with truth on his side. And you can see Mary, most likely in tears, telling Joseph she hasn't done anything wrong and speaking to him about Elizabeth. Now, the point I want to make is this. God could have sent the angel Gabriel to Joseph just after he had visited Mary, before Mary went off to Elizabeth's, before it became obvious for all to see. After all, if you read Matthew chapters 1 and 2, certainly from verse 18 on, and chapter 2 as well, the angels are busy. But God chooses not to send Gabriel to Joseph straight away. He chooses to allow Joseph to hear what to his ears is shocking news another way. He chooses to test Joseph's faith. He chooses to throw Joseph's whole life up into the air, to let him see what is solid and what is still very shaky. And that is what Jesus does to people. In fact, if you think about all the people involved in the Christmas story, from the innkeeper to the shepherds to the wise men and right on to King Herod himself, Jesus turns all their lives upside down, inside out. I came across a quotation from J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, which puts this well. In The Hobbit, if you don't know the story, a group of friends has to deal with a nasty dragon called Smaug. And one of the number, Bilbo, manages to steal a two-handled cup from the dragon when the dragon's asleep. But when the dragon wakens up, its anger shakes the whole mountain. And at that point, Tolkien says, it does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. And here Joseph is learning not to leave a live Messiah, a live and active God, out of his calculations as he comes close. The thing is, as I've said before, Jesus wants to take you, Jesus wants to take me further than we may want to go. We want to be happy and comfortable. We want an easy, pain-free life. Jesus wants us to be holy and committed. And often that path will take us through pain and even through doubt or questioning. As with Joseph here, he often comes without warning. As we've been seeing fairly recently in the book of Acts, Jesus came to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and transformed him when he was least expecting it. And just like Joseph, in fact, for some time the Christians wouldn't believe what had happened to Saul. He came to a woman called Elizabeth Elliot some years ago and allowed her husband to be martyred by the Indians of South America. And then he called that same woman to take her little girl and to go and live among the people who killed her husband. And many of them turned to the Lord. He came close to Johnny Erickson when he allowed her to break her neck in a diving accident, just so that he could use her from a wheelchair right round the world. As a poet once asked, are all things broken that are greatly used? Are all things broken that are greatly used? As he comes close to you, to shock you, to disturb your life, what do you think he's wanting you to do? Lose old values, old habits, old prejudices? Trust him more, because he does know what he's doing. Now, we don't know how long this turmoil lasts for Joseph. He does show Mary kindness and compassion in wanting her to put her through as little trouble as possible. It's talked here, Joseph had considered this. Joseph was considering not putting her to public disgrace, but divorcing her quietly. Did you know that if Mary had been guilty of sin, according to the Old Testament, then she could have been executed? And it's at this point that Joseph receives a startling revelation. That's the second point, a startling revelation. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If Joseph won't come to a proper understanding of what's happening on his own, and do note that he is considering the whole thing seriously, then God must step in and put things right and take Mary's part. Surely there's encouragement here for Christians who are trying to take a stand for a supernatural God in a world that increasingly is poking fun at the supernatural. How often people refuse to believe in what they can't see, when they do actually realize that what they can see must be held together by someone. People all do know that God exists, whether they choose to act on that or not. Because if you don't believe in a supernatural God, who's involved up to his neck, if you could put it that way, at Christmas time, if you don't believe in such a God, then there's so little of the world that makes any sense. Well, this revelation to Joseph is startling on so many levels. It lets Joseph see just how wrong he's been. His actions, maybe they were well-intentioned, but his actions would have sentenced Mary to a life of unprotected shame. And I'm sure there's a meeting between Joseph and Mary after this startling revelation, when they are tearfully and joyfully reunited, when Joseph has to ask Mary's forgiveness for not believing her from the start, and now he can shield Mary from the nasty comments that may come her way. He knows the true nature of things now. He even knows what to name his new son, Jesus. And as you just think about the details of what's going on here, God is quite amazing in how he works all of this out. Because both Mary and Joseph are righteous and are determined not to sin, not to offend God, and because of where they stand in their relationship, They're not single anymore, but they're not married either, so they're quite chaste. God makes sure that there is no question, but that this is an immaculate conception. Jesus is conceived without sin, so that he can deal with sin. That's the significance of what's called the Immaculate Conception. People do talk about the virgin birth, but actually there's nothing unusual about the birth of Jesus. It's the same kind of birth that every mother in this room has gone through. The conception, though, when God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, implanted God the Son as a tiny embryo in Mary's womb. That has never happened before or since. And the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are involved shows how important the coming of Jesus into the world is. So Mary and Joseph are not married yet and have not misbehaved, and Mary is carrying a baby. Yet God also provides for Mary and for the growing child in her womb by ensuring that Jesus will be born into a two-parent family. Mary won't be looking after Jesus on her own. He will need Joseph's hand in his young life too. And anyone who knows realizes it's far harder to bring up a child on your own than with a husband or with a wife beside you. So how much harder would it be to bring up a perfect child as Jesus is? What the angel says in verses 20 and 21, and what Matthew adds by way of explanation in verses 22 and 23, helps Joseph to see he has a place beside this very special lady. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph will welcome Jesus as his very own. In the first 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew has already shown us that Jesus the Messiah is a figure in history. He's no fairy tale. He's no character from someone's imagination. He has a family tree that goes all the way back to David, the greatest king of Israel, and further back to Abraham, the founder of the nation. And here, a prophecy from 700 years before suddenly attaches itself to Mary and to Joseph. That's the prophecy that's mentioned in verse 23. They are now part of God's unfolding plan to choose out a people for himself. What's more, the work that this special child will do, he will save his people, God's people, from their sins. That launches Mary and Joseph into the future. They will be involved in raising God's son, God's only son, to be a man, to be the Savior. How refreshing this is in days when people don't know where they've come from, when people have no idea where they're going, when people have no clear concept of God, no relationship with God, they can have no idea really who they are. Because it's only God who can root us and ground us. Even though the spectre of Jeremy Corbyn may have gone, although he hasn't resigned yet, for many people, the future is still dark and bleak. Just getting older, just getting less and less healthy, with their sin still on their own heads. I'm sure you remember a number of years ago there was a message people paid to put on the side of London buses to say, God probably doesn't exist, so go out and have fun. To them, nothing matters but the present, having fun for a short time in the present. But no fun lasts without God. This startling revelation anchors Joseph to the past and propels him gloriously towards the future. And these are things of first importance to grasp. Joseph knows, better than any other human being alive, that this child that Mary is carrying is from God. Believing that is the only reason he can stay with Mary. And this child is also the Saviour, promised way back in the mists of time in the Garden of Eden, the one to take on Satan and all his hordes. And this child is the fulfillment of the ancient writings. Totally uniquely for all time, he sums up God and man together. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to be with us so that we, by believing in him, may be with him forever. And with a jolt, Joseph realizes that this unborn child will be his Savior. In just the same way as Mary confesses that in the first chapter of Luke. And that indeed may be the most shocking thing of all, that Joseph needs a Savior. What about you in this area? Because this is God's revelation to you as well. You can't be righteous in God's sight without a Savior. There's no such thing as natural righteousness. What about your past? There may be things in your past that you're not proud of. Have they been dealt with? Have they been confessed? Have they been cleansed away by this unique child? And your future? Is your future safe and secure, whatever comes? Because Jesus has saved you from your sin and where your sin leads. It's only by confronting your past and thinking about your future instead of burying your head in the sand that you can live confidently in the present. So we've thought about the shocking news, and we've considered the startling revelation. And let's finish as the angel withdraws, as the Old Testament echoes stop reverberating. Things take on a much more earthly aspect. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What I want you to see in these closing verses is sacrificial obedience. Sacrificial obedience is so simple and so plain on the surface of the text. Joseph does all that the angel tells him. It's not hard to obey when it's not going to cost you very much. But this decision that Joseph takes here to obey God takes him on a roller coaster ride that will last him the rest of his life. Joseph adopts Jesus into his home. Don't forget that Joseph is not Jesus' human father. Joseph is not genetically linked to Jesus at all. He adopts Jesus into his home so that we might be adopted into Jesus' family. And soon Joseph's young family is going to have to travel to Bethlehem at a most inconvenient time. And then they'll have to leave Bethlehem to avoid Herod's death squads. They'll probably be refugees in a strange country for some years before they settle back into Nazareth. And always there will be the stigma, the clicking tongues, accusing Joseph and Mary of something improper. Joseph's life will never be the same again. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Sacrificial obedience. When you want to, and when you don't want to. When you understand what's going on, and when you don't understand. It will demand more of you than you ever thought possible. If Mary had to risk Joseph's anger and disappointment and a constant hum of gossip, because at one point in the gospel account, there's a number of different points you see this coming to the surface. At one point, Jesus is called Mary's son, and a son was never named by his mother. Those question marks were still there in people's minds. If Joseph had to risk his whole family's welfare and future and flee for his life to Egypt, do you think you'll get to heaven without paying a price? In terms of friends? In terms of security? In terms of acceptability with the world? You see, Jesus makes many people uneasy because you can't have Jesus and your sin. He came to save his people from our sin. And some sins are so nice. We like to keep them close. We like to stroke them almost like little pets. They stick to us like glue. But if you had been able to ask Joseph, and I hope that you will be able to ask Joseph someday, he would say it was all worth it. You see, the cost he had to pay, high though it was infinitesimal compared with the cost his adopted son would pay to set him free, leaving the glory of heaven for poverty, being surrounded by the sin and the hatred of those who didn't want him. Have you ever thought what it was like for the only sinless one to be surrounded by sinners? I heard Sinclair Ferguson saying it would be like a non-smoker being surrounded 24 hours a day by smokers. And offering up that sinless life, winning his own people by his blood, joining us to him, not till death us do part, but from now to eternity. No, Joseph, the one forgotten in the carols, was not forgotten by his Saviour. I guess he would say he was privileged to play a part. And you today, have you been touched by God's glory? Have you seen that Jesus had to come, that Jesus had to be born of a woman, he had to be raised by this man, he had to die to rescue you? Can you give him any less than your all? As it says on an old poster that used to be around, when God puts his hand on your life, don't look over your shoulder to see who's following. Follow him yourself with all you have, and you won't regret it. Ever. Let's stand as we would talk to God. Our Father, we thank you for this passage that we've been considering. We thank you for its truth. We wouldn't have done it this way, but you know what you're doing all of the time. This shocking story shows us how far the world has gone from you. It takes nothing less than an invasion from outside to put us right. And Lord, we thank you. It is a startling, it is an exciting revelation that one person, the baby in the manger, could be so many things, the fulfiller of ancient prophecies, God with us, the Saviour of your vast people. May we want Jesus to be our Saviour and our God, and to show that even this week, by serving Him, by bringing our lives as a daily offering to Him, to the One who has rescued us. And Lord, if there are those we know who have not yet been rescued, we pray that You would show them their mortal danger, worse than drowning, worse than being knocked down by a truck, worse than being struck by a fatal disease. Because if our sins are not forgiven, then we have You to answer to beyond death. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.